Right. Good evening, everybody. Thank you for turning out on this beautiful evening. It's good to see you all. As Matt said, I don't know what you guys have all been up to today, but we've been to Portsmouth and back. We didn't discover until yesterday that we were doing that, because Elliot had taken all his gear down on Tuesday in his own car, and then came back and said, "Oh, I forgot my duvet, forgot my pillows." By the time we added up all the things he'd forgotten, it was another carload. And for various reasons, it had to be today. But you know, it's great, isn't it? You can do 200 miles and still be back in time to speak in the evening. So it's brilliant. But one thing that did strike me is, I don't know about you guys, but I'm a convert to sat-nav in the form of Google Maps. I just find it astonishing that you can leave a back street in Portsmouth and it knows that it's going to take you until 16:53 to arrive in Maynard Terrace, Clutton. And it's right. How does it know that? It's amazing. But it's a picture of, is it not a picture of God and the way that our lives, you know, we don't know where our lives are going, do we? As we've heard this evening, unexpected things can happen, but God knows where we're arriving at and he knows what time we're going to arrive there. It's in his hands. So we can leave it with him and trust him. So, as Matt said, my title for this evening is Swimming Against the Tide. The reason being, when I was asked, whenever it was, 2 or 3 months ago, whether I would like to speak this evening, and I was seeking God for what he thought I should be talking about, the phrase that came to mind was, "Be careful how you live," which some of you will know comes from Ephesians, Ephesians 5, verse 15, which says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. What we say..." That's not the reading. I'll just read the reading. So Ephesians 5, if you do want to turn to it in your Bibles, it's Ephesians 5, verse 15, which says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I didn't know at that time that we would currently be in this series looking at sort of Christian life, but obviously God knew, and it fits right in, I think. I listened again to Matt's word from last Sunday evening, which was about money, where we find our security and where we sort of place our trust. And I think this follows on quite well from that, really, just this need to consider our lives, think about how we're living, this need for us to sort of swim against the tide that's often sweeping past us and would push us in a certain direction. When we need to stand back and think, no, that's really not the way we should be going, or perhaps the way we should be thinking. And the context of these verses, it's obviously Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, so he was writing to the Christians in that place. And he was talking to them about what it means to live a Christian life, and how to stand for what they believed in that society where things were very difficult sometimes. And there was a lot of persecution and a lot of other things going on. Quite a number of years ago, Sarah and I were fortunate enough to go on holiday to Turkey, and we took a day trip to Ephesus, which was quite interesting. Most of the properties there are not mortgageable anymore, I don't think. It was a bit of a wreck. But quite, you know, really interesting to stand in that place where Paul stood all those years ago and just to sort of be able to reflect on the way that so much has changed in this world, but actually so many things are still the same in terms of how people are. I should start with two apologies I want to start with. The first one is I had forgotten that we don't have a proper lectern here, so apologies that you've got to look at my hairy shins. I would have put long trousers on had I known that. But secondly, really, I'm not coming at this from any particular position of strength. So I'm not talking to you about how to live a Christian life, because I've got it fully sorted. If you've got any questions about that, Sarah will happily put you straight at the end of the evening. But I think it's really good, isn't it, for us to step back occasionally and just think about how we should be living. And that covers sort of our whole lives, doesn't it? So it's what we do, what we say, what we do, what we think. It all feeds together into how we live our lives. There was a time a few years ago when I was younger when there was a period of time, I think, when it seemed possible that humanity was beginning to learn from history and past mistakes. When I was probably a teenager, I can remember campaigns by Greenpeace to stop commercial whaling. I remember CFCs being banned because they were depleting the ozone layer. I remember the campaign by the Solidarity Trade Union for democratic reform in Poland. I remember Perestroika, I don't know if any of you remember that, and Glasnost under President Gorbachev in what was the old Soviet Union. And I remember when the Berlin Wall fell down, or was broken down, and East and West Germany were reunified. Perhaps there was a moment when it was possible to believe that the world was becoming a better place. But you don't need to be a dedicated follower of current affairs necessarily to have noticed that much of the progress that seemed to have been made at that time seems now to be unravelling. Whether it's the implosion of British political life, the chaos going on in the sort of Trump White House, Russian expansionism and interference in Western politics, or the all-pervading effect of social media. It's clear that we're living in uncertain times. Countries are divided in bloody and brutal civil wars, and civilians are targeted without mercy. The US has withdrawn from the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty. The rate of deforestation in the Amazon accelerated, and to cap it all, Japan has resumed commercial whaling. Seems as if humanity has learnt nothing from the past. This could all be rather worrying and depressing. In such times, therefore, it's more important than ever that we don't allow ourselves to become overwhelmed by the flood of bad news which bombards us. Whatever's going on around us, whether it's fears about the global situation or events in our own lives or those of our loved ones, we have to keep hold of the bigger picture. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, "We must take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9 reminds us that what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. And uncertainty is, of course, nothing new. My parents lived through the Cuban Missile Crisis. I think I might have done, actually, but I was too young to remember. I think I might have been alive, though. My grandparents lived through the Second World War, and their parents lived through the war to end all wars. As individuals, we can't normally do anything to influence these world affairs, and we can't control much of what happens to us. But what we do have control over is our response to it. How we react to the world around us is what proves our character. If you want an insight into a man's true nature, ride as a passenger in his car through the Bristol rush hour. I am trying to improve. Honest. So, if that's the context, what can we do to swim against the tide? The tide of negativity, the tide of stress, of fearfulness, of doubt. How do we keep focus? How do we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ? What does it mean to be very careful how we live, not as unwise, but as wise? So in thinking about this, and because I've listened to Matt and others, and I know that you have to have 3 points, I've divided this into 3 sections. So we're going to be looking at what we say, what we do, and what we think about. So what we say, what we do, and what we think about. Probably covers most of our lives. So thinking about what we say, as we know, in James 3 verse 1 actually is a warning for me standing up here. Because it says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." And in James 3 verses 9 to 10, he says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be." Proverbs 16, verse 28 says, "A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends." So it's important what we say, isn't it? It can have an impact. And I can remember things that were said to me many years ago that still resonate today, mostly negative things. I can remember things I've said that I wish I hadn't said, that again, they can live with you. I perhaps regret saying things, but once it's out there, it's difficult to take it back. You may remember, well, you won't remember, sorry, hopefully. I don't think any of you will remember, but in the Second World War, there were propaganda posters put up around this country which had phrases such as careless talk costs lives or loose lips sink ships. These slogans are equally applicable to our everyday lives. We need to be careful about what we say. Think about gossip. Think about unfulfilled promises. Think about running people down. Our words should be building people up and encouraging, not speaking in these negative ways. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us encourage one another." And that's the great thing about coming to church often. There is such a lot of encouragement. As we heard earlier on from Matt, quite a number of us went over to help the Ring family move house yesterday. And it's just massively encouraging, the number of people that were there. Just to see the neighbours actually just seeing all the stuff being brought out of their house by so many different people. It's amazing, isn't it? The way we can encourage each other. So it's important for us to use our tongues to bless and encourage each other and the people we come into contact with on a daily basis. A small example, my secretary left a couple of weeks ago to work for a competitor, and it fell to me to make the presentation on her last day. I don't feel I did anything particularly out of the way, but as I sat back at my desk, having said a little speech and made the little presentation, a colleague sat next to me said, "That was a great speech, Paul, well done." And I said, "Well, I didn't say anything, really. It's, you know, just saying thanks to Julie." And then I sat at my computer, and an email popped up, said, "Top speech." It read, "Paul, best manager leaving speech intro thing I have heard. Well done." Just weird. And I'll promise you, my speech was nothing special. But I think it shows that if we seek to honour and respect the people around us, then God's blessings can shine through. It can have a positive effect. I didn't stand up there thinking, "I'm a Christian, I need to say something amazing." But I did think, she needs to be honoured. You know, Julie needs to be honoured. She's been at the company 13 years. And that needs to be honoured. The other thing that is obviously important, I say obviously, hopefully it's obvious, but we need to be truthful in what we say to each other. A number of years ago, I was listening to a sermon, and it wasn't by anybody in this church, it was a visiting speaker at the time. And the chap spoke well, and he told a story of something that happened to him in order to illustrate a point he was making. It was a good story, it was poignant and relevant. The only trouble was I knew it hadn't happened to him because I'd heard the exact same story told by someone else only about a fortnight before. And you might think, well, that doesn't really matter, does it? It's just an example. But to me, it did. It took away from what he said. So I thought, well, if that's not true, then, you know, how do I take everything else that you're telling me? And he could easily have said, "Here's a story I heard," but he didn't. And I think that can happen to us in everyday lives, can't we? If we say something has happened or we've done something or we purport to be something other than what we are. If we're caught out in that, then it undermines anything else that we might seek to say to people. Honesty is crucial. If our message, if our life is to have any impact on the people that we're talking to, Matthew 5 verse 37 says, "Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no." Secondly, just thinking for a little while about what we do, which follows on from what we say. Matthew 7, verse 15 to 18 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." The false prophets obviously sounded good. They had all the right words. They sounded the part. But their actions, we understand, revealed their true nature. You'll all be familiar with the phrase, "Do as I say, not as I do." The despairing cry of a parent who's been caught out by their child. The phrase apparently originated with a man called John Selden, who published a book in 1654 called Table Talk. In it, he said, "Preachers say, do as I say, not as I do." That's a bit worrying, isn't it? Parents obviously know that the phrase doesn't work anyway. The child is much more likely to copy the behaviour they see than they are to obey the empty words. I remember talking to Adam a few years ago about the importance of studying hard to pass his exams, Adam being my eldest, for those of you that don't know. And he said, "Well, you don't seem to have done so bad, Dad, and you failed most of your exams." Well, okay. I said, "Yes, I did, but you could make life easier for yourself by passing them. You might have a lot more opportunities than I had, son." Hypocrisy is a criticism often levelled at Christians and the church. We're seen to say one thing, but to do another. Children soon see through this sort of thing and inevitably replicate the behaviour rather than the instruction. Similarly, people that we're trying to talk to about Christianity or sharing our faith, whatever it might be, they're quick to pick up on any hypocrisy and overlook the hypocrisy in their own lives, of course, but that's not the point. Jesus was always consistent in his behaviour. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. In Matthew 8, verses 1 to 3, Jesus came down from the mountain with large crowds following him, and he came across a man with leprosy. The man came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the man was cured. It would have been quite easy for Jesus to say, "Look, I'm quite tired. I've just come down from the mountain. I've got all these crowds. I just really need a rest. Can you go away and come back later?" Jesus always had time for people. It's important for us, isn't it, to have that time. If we say one thing and we do something completely differently, it is going to undermine the message. John Wesley said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." No pressure there then. As Christians, we need to be people who are as good as our word. We need to not say one thing and do another. If we believe in the power of prayer, then we need to pray without ceasing. That doesn't necessarily mean get down on your hands and knees, but it does mean to pray. If we've received mercy, then let us be merciful. I always have to get my favourite verse into anything that I say when I'm standing up here. So Micah 6 verse 8 says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Hopefully that can be our motto. Thirdly, just moving on to think a little bit about what we think, which is key to everything. In Philippians 4 verses 8, it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Those of you who are old enough may remember that in 1969, a singer called Peter Sarsted released a song called "Where Do You Go To, My Lovely?" which includes these lines. "Where do you go to, my lovely, when you're alone in your bed? Won't you tell me the thoughts that surround you? I want to look inside your head." I don't think he was necessarily thinking about the Christian life, but it's opportune, isn't it, for us to think. What goes on in our heads when we're on our own? What do we think about? What do we let our thoughts dwell on? I wonder how we would feel if people could look inside our heads. I just wanted to think briefly about two aspects of thinking, of what goes on in our heads. Firstly, what we think about ourselves, the inner dialogue that goes on inside us all the time. And secondly, what we think about others, any sort of this unconscious bias we may have in the way that we deal with people. Firstly, what we think about ourselves. In Colossians 3, verses 2 to 3, it says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Our internal dialogue, what we say to and about ourselves, can be very destructive. If you're like me, I'm quite prone to negative thinking. You probably haven't noticed, because I hide it well. But it can be destructive, and it can undermine the way that we live. And it is right that we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. We don't want to get above ourselves. Romans 3 verse 3 says, "By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. But there are two aspects to that in the way I read it. So certainly we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves, but we should think of ourselves with sober judgment. And I think that also implies a responsibility not to think too negatively about ourselves as well. Have a sensible view of yourself. If the voice in your head is telling you constantly that you're rubbish, that you're not good enough, a failure, then it is time to seek God and the counsel of others to understand that this is not the case. You are loved by God and nothing can change that. Similarly, if you're tempted to believe your own publicity and that you have the right to trample over others to get to where you want to go or where you believe God is telling you to go, then you need to consider the warning of Romans 3 verse 3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Those of you who are old enough to remember Frank Spencer may remember what he used to say to himself when going to bed. Every day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. Of course he wasn't. But when the voice is inside our head is telling us that we've failed again, that we'll never succeed, if we've hidden scriptures in our heart, we can use this to reinforce the truth that we are loved. You may be familiar with the phrase also, garbage in, garbage out, which tends to be used in computing. If you put something wrong into a computer, then it will come out wrong. A poor quality input will produce a faulty output. What we're feeding into our minds will impact on what comes out of our mouths and what goes on in our heads. There's nothing wrong with a bit of relaxation and escapism, but a lot of what is on TV today is very dark, and perhaps for some of us we might need to consider our viewing habits. Whether it's Game of Thrones, Love Island, or Killing Eve, let us have regard for what we're feeding into our minds. I'm not criticising you if you love watching those programmes, but we need to keep it in balance. My mum loves to read, but her bookshelves are basically Stephen King, Patricia Cornwell, Lee Child, it's all violent death and gruesome. I have tried to say to her, it may not be that healthy, but it's your mum. She doesn't take what you tell her. I think it's important for all of us, isn't it, to think about what we're feeding into our minds. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12 says this, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial." I'm not trying to be a killjoy, but we need to be sensible as to what we're looking at and where possible to make sure that, as well as some escapism, we're making sure to feed our spirits on things which will bless and uplift us. What goes in will come out. The second aspect of what goes on in our heads is what we think about others, which I've called unconscious bias. And whether we like it or not, we all suffer from some form of unconscious bias, which will affect how we see others and how we see our place in the world relative to others. A few years ago, you might remember the phrase, "check your privilege," began to be used, suggesting that we each need to reflect on the ways that our own social status might have given us an advantage, even if we didn't ask for it or earn it, while some other social status might have given them a disadvantage. Being white gives me an advantage in society. Being male gives me an advantage in society. Being from a home where I never had to worry about having a roof over my head or where my next meal was coming from gives me an advantage. It's not that any of those things are bad or wrong, but I need to recognise that they place me at an advantage in our society. I heard recently that the day in the school year which has most absenteeism is what they call Mufti Day, when children can go in their own clothes. But children whose families can't afford to give them the right labels would rather skip school than be made fun of. We all have unconscious biases. Do we know what they are? Do we bring these attitudes into church with us? Are we judgmental or loving? I'm not saying any of you are judgmental. It's just things we need to think about. Are we gracious or unforgiving? Do we prefer the wants and needs of others over ourselves? Do we talk ourselves out of obeying God? When God called Moses in Exodus chapter 3, it's quite hilarious if you read it, Moses made numerous excuses as to why he couldn't do what God was asking. He said, "I'm not good enough. The people won't listen to me. The people won't believe me. I'm not eloquent." In the end, he ran out of excuses and just said, "Please get someone else to do it." Perhaps we just need to get over ourselves, our fear of failure, of looking foolish, of not being believed and realise that the battle is not ours but the Lord's. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, King Jehoshaphat, well, this was said to King Jehoshaphat, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army which was facing him, for the battle is not yours but God's." Verse 17, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." These promises are true in our own lives. We should not be afraid or discouraged because God is with us. We can go out and face whatever enemy we have against us because the battle is the Lord's. Sometimes all we need to do is turn up and let God do the rest. He will work through us. In the past, many Christians would have avoided things they considered to be sinful, such as alcohol, gambling, dancing, the cinema. Nowadays, for many of us, some of these absolutes have gone, and we have much more individual freedom as to where we draw the lines in our own lives. The danger is that we can potentially become indistinguishable from those around us, and we do need to be different. The Apostle Paul made the point that while all things may be permissible, not all things are beneficial, and the onus is on each of us to take care of how we live, whether in word, deed, or thought, so that we can make the most of every opportunity. In the 13th century, St. Richard, who was the Bishop of Chichester at that time, prayed this prayer. You might be familiar with it. It said, "Dear Lord, of thee three things I pray, to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day." Yeah, I don't think he was the original, though. For the benefit of the tape, Malcolm has just suggested that was Cat Stevens. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's our responsibility, isn't it, to seek daily to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we don't just get swept along in the tide of society and the way that the world is going. We need to be different. I used to do a bit of sailing. I haven't done any for a while, but when you're sailing, it's quite important to stay on course. But when you're sailing against the wind and tide, that's not always an easy thing to do. And one of the things you can do is keep your eyes on a target on the shore to ensure that you remain on track for where you're heading for and that you don't get swept away. There is a tide sweeping through our world. It can overwhelm us, or it can potentially sweep us away. But there is another way for us to swim against the tide. And the more that we train our minds to think on heavenly things, the better able we'll be to fix our eyes on the destination. So to go back to where we started, just thinking about the way that we live our lives, and in particular, just thinking about what we say when we're talking to those around us. Do we seek to build people up, not knock them down? Do we gossip? Do we talk about people behind their backs? Or are we seeking to be that light in the dark world? Thinking about what we do, the way that we deal with people around us, the way that we respond to the things that are going on and how we live our lives, living a consistent life so that we bring that positivity perhaps into negative situations and we're not overwhelmed by the things that are going on around us. It would be really easy, I think, to watch the news and to be absolutely overwhelmed by all the negative things that are happening. But we need to remind ourselves, firstly, that God is in charge. Secondly, that there is nothing new under the sun. All these things have happened before and they will happen again, but our God is trustworthy and we need to trust in him for the ultimate outcome. And where the battle is really won, I think, where it starts and finishes, is in our minds in terms of what we think. Going back to that verse in Philippians, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Where do we go to inside our heads? Do we get overwhelmed by worry or doubt or fear? Do we go back to God and seek his perspective on these situations? Bad things are going to happen to us and those around us, but we can trust God, who's in charge of the overall outcome. And just to be careful about what we think about ourselves, this idea of not thinking about ourselves more highly than we ought, but also not being too down on ourselves. We need to look to our Lord, who can show us the way to go and show us how to respond to the various things that are happening around us, but also how we think about other people and that example that we seek to bring of positivity. I'm not the most positive person, as you might have noticed over the years, but that positivity can come from the Lord, and that's what we need within us to make sure that we're giving a positive example to the people around us and not getting dragged into the negativity, which can easily pull us down. I'm just going to reread the passage that I read at the start. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father God, I thank you for this amazing world that you've given us to live in. I just thank you for your goodness to us, all the blessings that you shower upon us. Father, it's so easy in this world to get overwhelmed by the negativity and all the bad things that are happening. I just pray that you'd help each of us, Father, to remember to keep our focus on you, not to get swept along in the tide of this world and all the things that are happening around us, but to be able to swim against the flow, Lord, to go against that tide and to be that example of positivity, even if it seems tough, even when bad things are happening to us. Father, we thank you that we have your Spirit inside us to give us the strength to stand. Lord, I pray that for each of us this evening, something of what has been said would resonate, even if it's nothing that I've said, Father, that your words would resonate in our hearts, and that you'd bless each of us this evening. Amen.